Amen. Appreciate that. Well, I know you're all thoroughly acquainted with what's going on around us, so I don't have to deal with that. But I do have the question this morning, where are we? As the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers, where are we? We've just passed through a time, and there's still remnants of this, that the churches of all this land were closed. Who would have thought that that could ever happen? What would have had to happen for that to happen? And yet it seems like it happened so easily. Where are we? As disciples of Jesus. Saved by his grace. But where are we? Brethren, I believe we've had a wake-up call. Did you hear it? Did it wake you up? Or did you roll over and go back to sleep? We need to ask that question. We need to be asking that question. Where are we? Do you believe we've had a wake-up call? I believe with every fiber in my being, we have. We have. And I've been thinking a lot about different times in the Bible where God's people had a wake-up call. I've been thinking some about Ezra. When, you know, the book of Ezra, when God's people were finally allowed to come back to Israel after the 70 years of captivity, first in Babylon, then under the Medes and the Persians. God worked miraculously. Now you might say, well, that was a very different situation. I don't know. God sent prophet after prophet to warn Israel till there was no remedy. And then they went into captivity. Now God had told them it was going to be 70 years of captivity, but they went into captivity. You know, so many reports we've heard throughout this, and there might be someone that said, you know, there might be a report from some large city that so many hundreds of cases were determined that day, and maybe so many people died in that locality, and it was drew such attention. But you know, every day, many more than those numbers were dying from abortion. And who's been howling about that? Who's been closing down things about that? There's a lot of similarities to me in my mind between the time when God's word says there was no remedy. And I appreciate what Brother Thomas has said this morning, especially about the King James. We can trust the King James. We can trust what it says. We can hold on to what it says. There's other versions of the Bible. It's not worth reading. None of them, really. Come to think of it. Because God has told us what he meant. And it says what he said. In Ezra chapter 3, and I encourage you to read that book. It's not a very long book, and I don't have time to get into a lot of how things happen, but we know that when there was no remedy, God sent the Babylonians to capture the children of Israel. And it was not a one-day thing. It was something where they came in, they besieged the place. There were, I think, three different waves of captives that were taken away over into other lands. But over a period of time, that captivity, so many of them, and some of the poorest and the non-skilled among the children of Israel remained in Israel after the others were carried away captive. But when, and you read 2 Chronicles, how it ends, those last five or six verses there tells us about what happened. Then you come to Ezra, and the first four or five verses there say exactly the same thing as the end of 2 Chronicles. So it connects the two and shows us that God worked in the heart of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation because the time was up. And God had already said, you're going, you know, the captivity is going to come to an end. And there'll be some that'll come back. And, you know, I was looking at that number this morning. You know, Brother Thomas was talking about how many times R is in the Bible. But do you realize how many people came back after the captivity, 70 years of captivity? Remember how many came, you know, and I don't remember if there's any, I don't remember the numbers, if there's given any, those that were carried away into captivity. But there was slightly less than 50,000 who came back. Now, we're talking about a people who many, many generations prior to that, when they left Egypt, there was between 2 and 4 million people. And like I said, I don't know if it's recorded. I'm not thinking of any particular numbers right now of just how many went into captivity. But it does, to Ezra, does tell us, I think it was like 303 shy of 50,000 that came back, plus their animals, and so forth. 50,000 that came back from captivity. Now, there was a lot of God's people who had been over in those other lands for so long, they decided to stay. Evidently, Daniel decided to stay. But his ministry, he would have been well up in his 80s by then. And I'm sure perhaps that many of them, because of their age, decided not to come back. But when they came back, and God worked mightily in these world events among nations and made it such that the king who was their captive, or captor, actually issued the decree for them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? You mean God has that power? Absolutely. He has all power. He can turn the events of the world according to his will. That's those all things, by the way. All things is according to his will. He can do that. And so we find that here, this king over the greatest, one of the greatest empires that's ever been, issues this decree for them to go back and funds the activity. So, and I'm skipping a whole lot here, but they go back, and I'm in the book of Ezra, and I'm in chapter 3, and Ezra has recorded a lot about who came back and how many, and those kinds of things. But I want to notice in chapter 3, it seems like they took some time for all the people to get there and to kind of get settled in the land. But one of the first things, I realize that some time has passed here, but one of the first things they did was build an altar and sacrificed unto God. I love that, don't you? One of the first things that they did when they were allowed to come back to their homeland that God had promised to them and God had blessed them, but because of their disobedience and because of their abominations, they had been taken away from it. But when they were blessed to come back, they built an altar and worshiped God. Brethren, when I ask the question, where are we? Have we had this wake-up call? Have we heard this wake-up call? Do we feel the need in ourselves personally to take some inventory, to take stock of where we are in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our life that we're living? Now, thankfully, what's been put upon us hasn't necessarily had to change the way we live. But it sure would keep us out of the house of God for a while. And this thing's not over. We don't know where we are in this. But we know what's happened. We know what's been put upon us. But we know God is still on his throne. We know that he's still the one in power. And there's a lot of thoughts being circulated about just what has happened and how has this happened and what is their intentions and all that. And I don't want to get into any of that. But what I can tell you is what impact it's had upon us and the fact that God has allowed it to happen to us. He allowed it to happen. So as we think about where we are, and the fact that, so what I want to get to is they set up an altar in Ezra chapter 3. Speaks about in the seventh month. And then verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, what I want to call attention to is the fact that when they had this opportunity, they built an altar and they did it according to the word of God. You see, if you're going to get back home and if you're going to get off to a good start, then you need to do it according to the word of God, according to the will of God, according to the way God would have us to do it. And in my reference Bible, it has a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, where Moses was instructing the people that when they went in to drive out the nations, they were also to destroy their places of worship. Get rid of that. Because they were to listen to God. They were to do things the way God said needed to be done. And so they were not to do things according to the way the people of the lands had formerly done things in their worship. They were to get rid of that. And they were to listen to the God of heaven. And bless your hearts as we think about several occasions in the scriptures where there had been challenges to God's people and God called them out. You know, when God sent the flood upon the earth and Noah and his family were in the ark, and they came out of the ark eventually. You know, it didn't take very long. Well, as they came out, Noah built an ark and worshiped God. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. But it didn't take long for sin to rear its ugly head. That ought to be a sobering thought. That even when we hear the wake-up call, even when we respond to realizing that we need to get more serious about worshiping God, it didn't take long on that occasion for sin to rear its ugly head. Oh, how! And you don't have to read very far in Ezra to find out they had to take care of some things. Yes, God had delivered them miraculously. God had blessed them to come back. God had blessed them to begin a wonderful work there, but they had to take care of some business. So what I'm saying is, let's don't take this lightly. We've heard a wake-up call. Let's be serious about following the Lord. Once we have this opportunity of coming back together like we have this morning, let's not take it for granted. Is it possible that we may have taken for granted a little bit the privileges, the blessings that we've had, the liberties that we've been blessed with for so long? That's very possible. I'm going to say very likely. And part of the reason why I say that is because God allowed this to happen. We need to lay it to heart. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 12. And after he left that place and went into the land that God had called him to, we find that the Lord told him he was going to give him all this land. And it said Abraham built an altar. Matter of fact, you'll find Abraham doing that quite often. When he would move from place to place, he'd build an altar and he would worship God. You know, every one of us ought to be thanking God for delivering us and blessing us up until this good hour in our life. The blessings that he's given to us, the mercy that he's had upon us, you know, even though this has been inconvenient and a lot of things have happened during this time, to a great extent, and I know there's exceptions to the rule, but to a great extent, we've not been that affected by it. I mean, Sister Nancy and I have talked about how that, you know, we really haven't missed hardly anything. This is what we missed more than anything, what I'm saying is that, but as far as having to do without things, we haven't really been that. And a lot of people have even gotten a little bonus from the government, kind of a rebate on your taxes you've been paying in. Listen, Abraham, when he went from place to place, built an altar and worshiped God. We've had this opportunity on a regular basis for so long, but chances are we've taken it lightly. Chances are we've not laid it to heart like we should have. And I pray that this thing will have its effect in a good way. They will cause us to stop and realize what we need to do. Whenever there's a great challenge facing us, we need to stop and take inventory. You know, I mentioned this earlier, but I went on to something else. But just pause for a minute. Since when have all the houses of worship been closed? You know, I did a little video. We did one out in the front of the church. You probably saw it on Facebook. When I realized the first Sunday that we didn't meet here, when the stay-at-home order was issued and all that, was the anniversary of the church. What, 170, of all those years. There's only been a short period of time during the Civil War. Church didn't meet. It was a time when a tree fell on the roof. As far as I know, the church didn't stop meeting. They had to meet somewhere else, but they didn't stop meeting. Now, this hasn't stopped us from meeting, but it sure has impacted what we wanted to do. We couldn't have the Gulf Coast meeting. We didn't have our communion for this weekend. It's impacted us. And we don't know if we're out of the woods yet. as far as restrictions and those kinds of things? We don't know. My prayer through all of this has been that the Lord would help it, help us, that it would have its impact upon us in a good way. That once restrictions start being lifted, we don't just go back. You know, when the Twin Towers were attacked, when those planes flew into the Twin Towers, and for a couple of weeks afterwards, churches were full. I said a couple of weeks. After people got over the shock, they settled back into whatever they were doing before. A couple of weeks. When the restrictions are lifted on us, what's going to happen? Is this going to have an impact? Is this going to cause us to realize just how good God is? How much we've been blessed as far as the liberties that we've had and the freedom to worship Him when and where we choose? Or is it all just going to go by the wayside once we get back into other things? These ought to be sobering thoughts. I'd much rather preach on a whole lot of other things, but it's something that we need right now. We need to be thinking about these things. We need to lay it to heart. We need it. Let it exercise. You know, Paul, when he wrote back to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, as he closed out that letter to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith. And that's good for us to do on a regular basis, especially right now. Examine yourselves. Is there something I can improve on? When the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, you remember, Saul asked two questions. Who art thou, Lord? Well, he answered his own question, didn't he? He knew who that was. But then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? I pray that each one of us today, I hope that we'll all lay to heart and examine ourselves. I hope that we'll all ask that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? We have our various roles in our life. We have our responsibilities. We have our relationships with others. But every one of us has something we can be doing in the service of God. We're not all called to preach, but bless your hearts, we're all called to minister. We can minister to somebody. Whether it's your children in your home, whether it's calling somebody on the phone and asking how they're doing, whatever the case might be, there's ways that we can minister to others. That's what the Lord did. That's what He calls upon us to do as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think, about what, Lord, what would you have me to do? The Apostle Paul, in several passages, time's about gone, but I mentioned 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. All right, let's go to Romans 13. Perhaps a lot of folks have addressed Romans 13 here in the midst of these challenges that we've been facing because restrictions being put upon us, and yet the Word of God tells us as much as we can that we need to obey magistrates and such. But in Romans 13, Paul says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is a good and useful purpose for government. And when it's conducted in the right way, then it's a blessing to us. It's a blessing for our protection when the evildoers are punished as they should be. There's just a lot of, you can just see the wisdom of God in ordaining governments. All right? But he goes on to say, and I don't want to get into a lot of how he described that, but in verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay? And then he mentions the commandments. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we're examining ourselves, and when we're thinking about, Lord, what would you have me to do? This subject of love ought to be a good part of what we're thinking about. How are we loving God? You know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are we loving God? How are we loving one another? Are we expressing it? Are we keeping it all in? Are we showing it? Is our light shining before others? So that others can see our good works and glorify. I'm not saying, you know, we don't need to be advertising the good things that we do, but we are to do those things openly in a way that brings glory to God. Give him the credit for it. Because the reason we're doing those things is because we are his children. It's the only way we can do those things is that we are his children. And so, examine yourselves. Be subject, you know, we want to obey God rather than man if there's a conflict there. But as long as the requirements are reasonable, as long as the, you know, whatever is being required of us is not in conflict with God's word and God's law, then we need to listen to that. Now he goes on to say, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I'm in Romans 13. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, we're in the church house. I'm standing before the church. Certainly, we are the children of light. And certainly, as he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Okay? Paul goes into the armor of God over in Ephesians chapter 6. Are we putting that on? Are we thinking about the blessings and the privileges that we have as a child of God? Are we thinking about the security that we have as a child of God? Are we thinking about the opportunities that we have to let others see that we're a child of God, that we love God, that we trust God, and we're going to serve God, and we want to love others as we can? Letting the light shine. Letting it shine. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Not all those worldly ways, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Brethren, as we navigate through these times, I think every one of us is hopeful that we're coming out the other side. I hope we are. I hope we are. But when we do, are we going to remember what has happened? Are we going to be made better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what for a while was taken away? I think we've seen how quickly things could be changed in our lives. They're not going to do it. They're not going to undo anything God has done for us eternally. We can rejoice at that. We hold on to that, don't we? But things can sure change as far as day-to-day lives. May God help us to examine ourselves. You know, and you're the one that needs to do that personally. You know, I could make some observations, but you're the one that knows what you're doing. You're the one that knows how fervently you're praying. You're the one who knows how much you're being thankful. You're the one who knows how much you feel the love of God in your heart and try to express that to others. You're the one who feels that and knows that. And so as we, you know, I'll give you some homework for this week. Examine yourself in the light of these things. Think about where we are as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about where we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We still got the same God. He still got the same power. He still got the same love and mercy and kindness and goodness about him. But the children of Israel didn't go into captivity because their God was weak. They went into captivity because they turned away from their God. Oh, may God help us to ask the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then take a little time to listen. Quite often, the Lord gives us impressions of the heart and mind. Quite often we pray, but we don't listen. What's more important, what we have to say to God or what he has to say to us? You know the answer to that. But how often do we say our prayers and then get up and go and don't pause and wait for an impression of the mind or the heart? We need to be asking ourselves, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm so thankful for God's watch care and safekeeping of us throughout what we've experienced thus far. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us in so many ways. He's proved himself faithful. Once again, he's shown that he can bless us whatever we're facing. Let's be careful to say thank you. Let's be careful to say, Lord, I love you. And I want to do what's pleasing in your sight. What would you have me to do? There's other passages. Like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. Other places where Paul goes into very similar lessons. Being inspired by the Spirit. So that tells us, like we heard earlier, when you hear it over and over and over, we know that it's important for us. It was important for the church in the first century. It's important for us now. Because people really haven't changed all that much. And what was needful for the church of God in that day is very needful for us today. Oh, may God help us. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? May God help us to be more fervent in our praying, more fervent in our in our thanksgiving, more fervent in our loving one another. And that's been a big challenge throughout all this too, isn't it? The whole idea of social distancing just runs counter to what the Lord teaches us of how we ought to be together. Bless your hearts. Let's not let this pass without laying to heart what has happened. Laying to heart, how should I change? You know, I know there's things I need to change. There's probably some things you need to change. There's very likely things in every one of us that could be better. in our service to God. May God help us to realize we have had a wake-up call. Let's be faithful to do something about it. May God bless you, is our prayer.